Hi, everybody. I just want to tell you that Chris and I, in our prayers for this church and for your leaders, one of the things that we always give thanks for is the wonderful wisdom that God has given your leaders. When I think about Barry and Randy and their pastoral staff, we are always just so struck with how fortunate this church is to have such wonderful leadership. And Randy, thank you for the encouraging and the great word to us today. I really appreciate you. Do you ever watch a TV show and you're going, oh, this is just really getting, I'm getting the tense. I want to know how it's going to end. And then you realize, you look at your watch and you realize there ain't no way they're going to find out who did this and how this is all going to pan out in the next 3 minutes. And then those awful words come across the screen, to be continued. Well, that's what's going to happen here today. Our time is rather short. So today I'm going to split this message into two pieces, okay? And when we return, we will get to the conclusion, all right? But there's a natural spot in the middle, so please don't think I'm going to leave you too hanging, all right? How many of you have ever had somebody to say to you, we need to have a talk? Exactly. You just go, this is not going to be fun. And I have had people from in my life say to me, not just because I'm married, say to me, we need to have a talk. And out of those conversations, the first thing is I hear something that I didn't want to hear that. But the second thing is that I needed to hear that. And some of those conversations have been things like this. When I was little, my parents would go to those teacher meetings, you know, with the parent-teacher meetings, and I dreaded when they came, we're going to come home, because they would say, then, Todd, we need to talk. You need to stop looking out the window so much. You need to start listening more to your teacher, and you need to apply yourself in your work. As much as I didn't want to hear that message, I needed that message. I've had people say to me, Todd, you need to learn how to handle your money like an adult. And that talk was important. It helped us to get where we are today to be able to have some financial security. I remember another time I sat down with a spiritual leader in my life, and he said, Todd, I really would like to see you spend more time in God's word and in prayer. That talk was important for me. It was a crucial turning point in my life. I also remember a talk with my doctor. Todd, I'd like to see you lose some LBs and take some exercise into your life. Also a good talk. So today we're going to talk about those kind of talks. Today Jesus has a talk with a woman on a topic that she probably wasn't looking forward to, but was so important for her. And by the end of this, or if I should say by the middle of this message today, I'm going to invite you to have a conversation with Jesus that maybe has been put off too long, one that maybe needs to take place today. Our story is in John chapter 4. Please turn in your Bible there. John chapter 4 contains this conversation, which comes right after John chapter 3, which is the conversation that Jesus had last week with Nicodemus. Today we're going into this next conversation. Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. It's a 62-mile, three-day walk to get there. And if you look at this map with me on the slide here, you can see this walk was rather lengthy. Oh, that's not as clear as it looked on my screen at home. If that's blurry to you, see your eye doctor. But what you'll see here is the brown portion of the map is Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And up north, the yellow portion is Galilee. That's where Jesus was going. As I said, a 62-mile walk. The shortest route to take that walk was to go through a region called Samaria. Many Jews would not take that walk. Many would actually cross over the Jordan River to the side there of Aperia and Bethany there on the east side of the Jordan, go up the east side of the Jordan River, and then once they pass Samaria, go back over to Galilee on the west side. Now, not everyone. I know that that's been said, well, no Jew would ever do that. Actually, lots of Jews walked through Samaria, but many chose not to, and while they were there, they chose not to have much to do with the people of that region. The reason was that the Samaritans were disliked by the Jews. And I think helpful for this story is to understand something about the Samaritan people. Israel, if a little history lesson here real quick, hundreds of years earlier, Israel split into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel, was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was made up of Judah, and it was just two tribes. The northern kingdom fell into idolatry rather quickly and rebellion, and they were taken away through time into Assyria. The southern kingdom, they stayed righteous a bit longer, but they also fell into sin, and they were carried away into Babylon. While the people were in Assyria, the northern kingdom, Israel was in Assyria, many of the people began to intermarry with the Assyrian people. And so they came to a second level of sin in God's eyes, in that God had said, not only you aren't going to worship idols, but you were not to intermarry with other nations. They were to remain a pure nation. And they disobeyed that. Later, God restored both segments of Israel back to their homeland. Judah came back and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt Jerusalem. The people who moved to Samaria were called Samaritans, and they were descendants of the Israelite people who had gone into Assyria and had come back, and they had intermarried. How many? There, history. There'll be a test later, okay? Now, these people, the Samaritan people, were a stench to the Israelite people because of two things. The first one was that they had intermarried. They were now not a pure race. The second thing, however, was their religion itself had been perverted. The Samaritan people, they did not believe in the entire New Testament. They only believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They rejected anything that had to do with King David, his descendants, his Psalms, the prophecies that came to Israel. They wanted nothing of that. And so they were simply people of the Pentateuch, and they developed their, when they were the northern kingdom, they developed Samaria as their worship center, the place where they did all of their religious worship, and they retained that when they came back during the time of Jesus. So now, when you think about a Jewish person going to travel from the south, go up to Galilee in the north, and going through Samaria, they're going, I don't like these people at all. Not in one bit. So we now have Jesus, and he's traveling to Samaria. And he's on this walk, and the Bible says something interesting here. It says that he had to travel through Samaria. And as we already saw, he didn't have to, from the sense of, is there another route? But that had to says that he had a compulsion to travel there. He absolutely was on a mission to travel through Samaria. So, man, you know what? I did not bring my water up here. Excuse me. You've got some. Can you bring me? Can I have a drink of water? I don't mean to bother you, but can I have a drink of water?
Well, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How do you ask me for a drink of water when Jews and Samaritans won't even stand each other?
Well, I appreciate the water, and why don't you have a seat? Thank you. I appreciate it. You don't know what God wants to give you today. It's going to be great. And you don't know who's asking you for a drink. If you did, you'd ask me for water that gives life.
Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is very deep. Where are you going to get this life-giving water? How? Our ancestor Jacob dug this well for us. His family and animals got water from it. Are you greater than Jacob?
Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But no one who drinks the water I give will ever thirst again. The water I give is like a flowing fountain that gives eternal life.
Then, sir, please give me a drink of this water. Then I will never get thirsty or have to come to this well again.
Oh, I'd be happy to. Why don't you go get your husband and we'll talk?
I don't have a husband.
Oh, that's right. You don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not even your husband. You're telling me the truth. You don't have a husband.
Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. My ancestors worshipped on this mountain here, but you Jews say that Jerusalem's the only place to worship.
Believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know the one you worship, but we Jews do know the God we worship, and by using us, God will save the world. A time is coming, and it's already here. Even now, the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship Him according to the truth.
I know that the Messiah will come. He's the one we call Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us.
I am the one, and you are speaking to me now. Can we thank Renee for helping read the scripture today? This woman was mired in her hang-ups. Today I'd like you to take the bulletin. There's some things I'd like you to write down, because there were some things that came up in that conversation that I would like to advise you, never bring them up at a dinner party. These are things that people find uncomfortable, but these are things that needed to come out. First of all, this woman had real racial and societal prejudices. Huge prejudices. "You are a Jew," she said. "I am a Samaritan woman. There should be a wall between us." This hang-up is something that was deeply ingrained in her heart and in her spirit. And by the way, these hang-ups, these things that we should not talk about, they get deeply ingrained in us, and they cut us off from each other. They cut us off from God. She said, "We have nothing to do with each other." Secondly, she had relationship failures. By the way, who does not have some relationship failures? We all have them. But her relationship failures were taking her down a path of being eternally lost. Her relationship failures were, "Great, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband." You know, she did something we all do. We kind of hide our failures. "Oh, I've got no husband. I'm just a swinging single." No, you are failing in your relationships. And she had religious arguments. Never bring up religion at a dinner party. She had religious arguments. "My ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Samaria. You Jews say you should only worship in Jerusalem." How many religious arguments have derailed a great talk about Jesus? "Why, I'm Baptist and you're Assembly of God," or "I'm Nazarene and you're Methodist," or "I'm this or I'm that." And people get so hung up and so lost into religious arguments. Now, why did Jesus actually bring up these things to the surface? Because it was the only way to get to transformation. God will bring up things in our lives. He'll bring up things in your life in order that He can get them to the surface and say, "We've got to look underneath that pile so that we can bring you to real life." Jesus said, "The life that I am offering you will spring up into eternal life. You'll never thirst again." So Jesus breaks down the barriers and walls that are so natural for us to try to perpetuate, to just keep them going, to foment them. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, metaphorically, water is life-giving, which means where we live in this part of the world, there's a lot of life here because it rains all the time. I just saw the other day that we have right now, stretching from Hawaii all the way to Oregon, what they call a meteorological river. It's up in the, it's just water. Rain is coming, folks. Life, metaphorically, it comes in water. Water is life-giving. Without water, there'd be no life on earth. Every plant and animal needs water. It makes crops flourish. It's necessary for cattle or sheep or any kind of wild animal. They need water. It's necessary for your life. Did you know that 73% of your brain and heart is made of water? That 83% of your lungs is water? That even your bones are 31% water? And if you dehydrate, you'll die quickly. So Jesus says to her, would you give me a drink of water? He's kind of in a spiritually way challenging her. Do you have anything to give away? Do you have life to give away? Could you share with me something that would strengthen and encourage? And today, that's a great question for everybody seated here. Do you have within you life that you can share with others? Something that you can put into other people's lives that can strengthen and encourage them? What about you is life-giving? And she basically admitted to Jesus, I have nothing in my life worth giving away. Today, if God brought you to people who were hungry for Christ, who needed life, reservoir of life in me, that I could give something away into other people's lives that would transform and change them. When we pick this sermon up in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about that very issue. How to have life within us that can flow into other people. Jesus turns the argument around. He asked her for water. She says, I really don't have what you're looking for. And he says to her, but if you knew who I was, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water. You would ask me for a drink. So what kind of life does Jesus offer? What can you have today? First of all, you can have a satisfying life. Not only at the end of your life, when you come to that very end, but even on a daily basis, you can end every day and say, this is life that is satisfying. Living for Jesus, the life that he has put me on, the path that I'm on is satisfying. Real life instead of an empty religious ritual, just going through the motions, not bickering and posturing with other people, but really experiencing and enjoying life. Jesus says that this world's life is only going to make you more thirsty. Chris and I listened to a podcast recently about the sinking of the Indianapolis during World War II and how those hundreds of men were out in the ocean and some of them became so dehydrated and thirsty that they began to take their hands in the ocean water and drink down the ocean water, not knowing that that was actually making them more thirsty and dehydrating them on the inside, and they died. They would slip away under the water one after another, just gone. And the people of this world, and maybe you yourself would say, I'm drinking of this world. I'm taking in everything I can. I'm taking all of the experiences, all of the relationships, all of the gusto I can find in this life, and I'm drinking it in, and I feel like I'm just dehydrating on the inside. I'm getting more and more thirsty the more I drink. Jesus said, the water that I give you will bring you life. The best this world can offer will dehydrate you, but the best that Jesus offers will hydrate you and give you eternal life. He ends this life that has a terminus point that's just going to end and it's all over and we're just lost forever, and he gives us a launching point that goes for eternity. Secondly, Jesus offers us a new way of life. A new way of life. Until we come to Jesus, the way we're living life is just wrong. It's just not working for us. He told her that her future could not be built on all the things that she was entrusting in. Her religious arguments, her thought, well, where do we got to worship? Or how are we going to do this? Or how are my ancestors doing it? And he says, you've got to have a new way of living. And I want to tell you, friend, it's time for you to receive from Christ a new way of living. What you have been doing without Christ has not been working. But what he gives you a new path. Jesus said the time is coming, indeed it's even here right now, when the true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. He'll bring truth and a new life into your spirit as you turn to him. It's not about where you worship or what church you join. It's not about what denomination you were a part of, or even if your parents were Christians, what your ancestors did or didn't do. Without Christ, you're dead in your sin. Your spirit needs to be brought to life. It's not about a creed. It's not about your traditions. God is looking for people who will be transformed in their spirit. That your relationship with Jesus be rooted in truth. He said to this lady, stop living the lie. Stop living a lie like everything's fine with you and your husbands and the man you're living with and all the things that you're doing in your life. It's time to face the truth. You're not what you project to others. You are not the profile on your Facebook page. You are not that thing that you want people to assume you are. Jesus calls her out. He says, no more wearing masks. Thirdly, Jesus' life offers us the end to confusion. You may be going through your life in utter confusion. She said, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And then Jesus says to her, I'm right here. He even uses the word, I am, the same thing that he said to Moses. I am right now talking with you. You don't have to wait any longer. He said clearly, I am right now available to you. There's an old song written by a group called the Gaithers. Many of you, that older generation that Randy just talked about, you're going, oh, I love them. Many of you others are going, never heard of them. But here's some words from a song today that can speak to any generation. The chorus of the song said this, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Friend, we have so much in common with this woman. We put on a religious front, we put on a good front, but we're hiding things inside that are death and sin inside that destroys. The verse to that song says this, if there were ever dreams that were lofty and noble, they were the dreams at the start. And hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes and my castles all crumbled, my fortune turn to loss. But when you come to Christ, that's all reversed, folks. He makes something beautiful out of those ashes. You may be thirsty for meaning. You may be thirsty for love. You may be thirsty for a different way of life. It's all offered through Jesus. The water of this world, you're going to thirst again. The life that Christ offers will well up in you. A life that will go on forever. This woman says to Jesus, Sir, give me this water that I may not be continually thirsty. I think that's a great way of hearing it, that I will not be continually thirsty. Right now, Jesus is present to fill your heart, to end the hang-ups, the confusion, and to give you that true way of life. In Isaiah, there is a little scripture that just says this, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Would you bow your heads today with me as we conclude? Would you like to receive with joy the water, the wells of salvation? And I have two things as the worship team comes. I have two things today as we pray that I'd like to offer you. First of all, for those of you who say, I have not yet received Christ. Hey, Tammy, I remember us talking a few weeks ago when you introduced yourself to me. And you told me then about how you were going to be baptized. I'm so glad I was here for this day to rejoice with you. Tammy is, as we heard today, she's been drawing from the wells of salvation and has brought joy and change and transformation, the end of confusion to her life. Some of you today may have heard about this and heard about it. You may be watching at home just like Tammy did, or you may be right in this room, and you have today something sparked inside. It's time for me finally to get a hold of that water so that I will not always be thirsty, but I can draw from the wellsprings of life. And so for the first thing today is I would like to pray for folks who would say, it's time for me to receive Jesus as Savior. The second thing I'd like to pray for folks is this. Some of you that have received Christ as Savior, there's not quite that satisfaction level that you expected. And it's time for you to take a step further in, to not just be lingering on the sides or kind of like, I go to a great church, or I'm in a relationship with a family who serves Jesus, or I have friends who serve Jesus, but God is saying to you today, I want you to have a personal, fulfilling relationship with God more than you've got right now. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, how many people would say with me, Pastor, I feel like as a Christian, there's just more. There's more for me than I'm experiencing. I feel like I'm still thirsty. There's got to be more. The Bible tells us that when we seek for him with all of our hearts, we will be filled. And I just wonder how many people today would say, Pastor, I need more. I need to be filled with more. I'm not quite satisfied. There's more for me in God than what I'm experiencing. And I want you to pray for me today, Pastor. Would you hold up your hand if that's you today? How many? Well, there's quite a few. I just think there's more for me. We're going to pray with you. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm in that first group you were talking about. I need Jesus as Savior. I've been trying to experience the things of this world, find satisfaction in this world, and I am just continually thirsty. I want the confusion of my life to come to an end. I want the purposefulness of my life to return. I want it back I've never had before. Would you raise your hand? Because I'm going to pray with you too. God bless you. I see your hand. And you up here, I see your hand. Thank you, sir. I see you back there on my right. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Ma'am, over on my right, I see you. Thank you for looking up when you hold up your hand. That way I can see that we saw each other. Praise God. Congregation, I want you to all pray with me. First of all, I'm going to pray a prayer for every person today who's receiving Jesus as Savior. I want everybody in the room to pray after me. It'll encourage others who are praying, all right? Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I want life. You promised it abundantly. You promised you would wash away my sins. So I receive you now as my Lord and Savior and ask you to come into my life and transform me. And I will serve you from this day forward. And I'm going to follow you and be transformed by you. I praise you. Amen. Congregation, I want you to stand with me today. You raised your hands, many of you, saying, I just want more. I feel like I'm on the edge, but I want to get more. I want to dive into the deep end. And so today I want you to do something with me. I want the whole congregation to just join me in a prayer. Would you just lift your hands and say, and you know, this is one we can all pray. So just join me and again, repeat after me. I want more. I want all you have. Not a small measure of you, Jesus. Not just an initial experience, but a daily deep dive into the life that you freely offer. I'm taking off everything that is holding me back, and I'm asking you to transform me by your power. I want all you have. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your zeal. And I put everything to the side that's less important. In Jesus' name, amen.